be richly multiplied unto each and every one of you, today, tomorrow, and forever. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we call upon you in truth, in confidence, in trust, in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have received it from. For it is his faith that is imputed into us. And we ask you, Father, that you'd guide us through this sermon this day, that we truly take it to heart to examine ourselves. Are we professors or are we confessors? Are we truly committed to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his body, the local church, that we may be members or attenders of? Or are we lacking commitment and therefore not true to you and to one another? That we truly take a good look at our lives. And what we hear, we are not to take offense, because what we are going to receive is your written word. And these words come from your Holy Spirit. These are not men's opinions. These are found in the scripture. So if we really examine our heart when we get angry, we'll find that our anger is directed at your word of truth, at you. And we need to humble ourselves quickly and repent, because you are speaking to our souls that we are in great danger in the direction that we are heading in. And we get in that danger, that direction, through the subtlety of the devil and the means, the instruments that he uses. Is not just a temptation that we can't see, but he also uses our friends, our families, uses the world. He uses our own self-will against us. So we need to be wise, as the scripture says, to study your word, because it is the scriptures that make us wise unto salvation through the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us rejoice that you love us, that you warn us of impending danger that we cannot see, but you reveal it to us. As the heart is right from others who not only love you, but love those that they see are going astray and are in extreme danger. For we are commanded to pray for one another, to speak to one another in truth, in love, and sincerity, to warn, to encourage, to exhort, that one another walk in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, being shining lights in a sin-darkened world, not being double-minded or double-tongued, not being going about with flattering lips, which are nothing but lies, and all flattery is a lie, but that we speak your truth in love, and that we be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, very compassionate, showing mercy to all as you show mercy to us. And we look forward to this, Father, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at one verse that's going to encompass everything that we're going to say today. And it encompasses what Pastor Mike read earlier in John chapter 6. Luke 23. This is Jesus Christ on the cross. And verse 46. It says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said so, he gave up the spirit. Into thy hands, Holy Father, I commend my spirit." What did he mean by commend? Well, the word commend means to entrust one's life, to entrust all of one's care to the one that you profess to have faith and confidence in. And Jesus Christ here entrusted his life, because the life is in the Spirit, and the Spirit is life, into the hands of his Father as he was slowly going to pass out his last breath. He trusted his Father with his life. Then, tomorrow, forever. And we are to do the same, because that passage speaks of the will of Christ, the will of the Father, as we read, as Pastor Mike read in John 6, verses 30 to 35 to 40, and what we are going to read and hear today. It speaks of the will. It speaks of our will. It speaks of the lack of a will. It speaks of true commitment. It reveals the lack of commitment. You say, how can that be? Well, then you need to listen and follow the scriptures. And on your own, look at those scriptures and take out a good biblical dictionary and start looking at those words in the various languages. Because they speak to us this day as they spoke to our brothers and sisters in time past. So then the question becomes this. As Christians, as professors of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I truly don't know who is truly born again, I have doubts about many people. So I will say, as professors of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we truly know and understand about true biblical commitment? What do we truly know and understand? I dare say that for many, for the greater majority in Christianity, they hardly don't know anything. Do we really know what it means to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his body, which is the local church that one attends or is a member of? And keep in mind that not all members are attenders and not all attenders are members. What it means to be committed. Because one says that I'm saved doesn't mean that one is committed. Many don't even know what it means to be saved. We will speak on all the facets of salvation at a later date. Are we, as professing Christians, committed to each other as members of one body in Christ? As written in Romans 12:5, and the scripture says, so we who profess Jesus Christ, being many, some churches have many, some have few, but being many, are one body in Christ Jesus, and everyone members one of another. Christ has put apostles, prophets, teachers, preachers, evangelists, helpers into his church. All are dependent upon one another. All are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If one member of the body is missing for any reason, for any length of time, then the body suffers. The right hand doesn't say to the left hand, I don't need you today. I can do it all on my own. The left foot doesn't say to the right foot, I don't need you today. I can hop along without one hand and without one leg. That's foolishness. We all need one another. Christ needed his Father on this earth, and he needed 12 disciples that he could teach and train to follow and imitate his lifestyle, to preach the everlasting gospel to a lost and dying world. And that gospel is still being preached to us today. So then, as members of the Lord Christ's body, his church, do we really understand what it means to know and to do his will, and as such, and to be committed to him and to his local church? You can't be truly committed if you don't know the will of the Father. And in order to know the will of the Father, you have to study the words of Christ, the Holy Scriptures, from beginning to end. It's not just in the New Testament gospel. The gospel is really the entire Word of God. Because the gospel was preached in the Old Testament, in Genesis. It was actually preached to the stars in the heavens before Jesus Christ set foot physically on this earth. The will. What it means to know his will. Because you cannot be committed to him in truth and sincerity unless you know his will for you. Because it's about you. It's about me. It's about us as a whole. The church as a whole needs to know the will of God is for the church as a whole. So let us now look at a few scriptures concerning the will and concerning commitment. And we'll begin with John 4:34, where Jesus is speaking, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat, my food, my purpose is to do the will. That will means the gracious design. My purpose is to do the gracious design of him, my Father, God, that sent me, and to complete his work. Well, you might say, didn't he complete his work After 6 days, he rested on the seventh day. Two different things to complete his work. What? You'll find out very shortly what that completion is. Meaning this, that my purpose again is to do the gracious design of the Father and to complete it. And again, in John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus states once again that I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Again, here he's speaking about that grand, gracious design that the Father had. He also speaking about that when he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father, he shows that he surrendered his will and all of himself to do the will of his Father, to do his Father's purposes. He put his entire will aside. The Father is first, preeminent, and prominent. So that his will and the Father's will became one. Our will and Christ's will is to be one. This church's will as a whole is to be one with God the Father in Christ Jesus. But is it? Only you can answer that question yourselves. See, time does not permit to give a good definition of every word in these scriptures. But if you search them on yourself, you'll get a good definition of what Christ is speaking about. But what is revealed is this about the Son of God. That Jesus Christ had an unwavering trust in his Father. A confident and a complete loyalty to his Father. Along with a solid, rigid, and unmovable obedience to the distinctive lifestyle of his Holy Heavenly Father. That was done in heaven, and it was to be done on this earth throughout his lifetime on this earth. And he still continues it now in heaven as he is still intercedes for us, waiting to be sent back for us. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says, we can find out just how resolute Christ was in his purpose. For it says in Luke 9, 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Not when a time, but the time. Meaning this, that his resolve was unshakable, unpersuadable. He could not be deterred by any means to do that which he had already committed in his heart to do. And that was to go into Jerusalem to be betrayed, arrested by the mob, be illegally tried, convicted, crucified on the cross, die for us. He was to die a horrible death on that cross. For who? For those who he was going to save that were given to him by his Father. Election in eternity past. To be revealed in eternity present then is being revealed now as eternity is going forward. But for God, there is no eternity. There's no time. But for us, we say past, present, and future. So what is revealed here? What is revealed here? That Jesus Christ, we need to understand, who came to save his church, to build his church, came to be the head of the body, the church that many don't understand. That he has to have the preeminence in Colossians 1:18, for he is the head of the body, Jesus Christ, the church, that suite of believers, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the resurrection, that in all things he might have preeminence. In all things to have preeminence. So what is revealed here? What is revealed is this. Just as Jesus Christ was committed to his Father, he is just as committed to his true church, the true believers. No difference. He doesn't vary. That same commitment to the Father he has to everyone who's a true believer. Complete loyalty. Complete loyalty. He will not fail. The word says he will not leave us nor forsake us. That word forsake means to desert. We'll get into that in a few minutes. So then now, consider this also. My dear professing Christians, why is it that on any given Sunday morning, hundreds of churches across America, hundreds, look like deserted ghost towns, empty parking lots, empty pews? Why is it O member of Christ's body. Why is it that you do not attend the established times of worship? And we need to ask ourselves this. Not just anybody here, it's those that are listening across America. Why is it that you claim to pray, even boast about your prayer life, and yet you do not attend the church's established prayer meetings? And this goes across the churches in America. Why is it? Why is it so? Why is it so that you're not willing to pray with your brothers and sisters? That you always ask for prayer, but you're not willing to pray with them? I deal with this every time I go to the mission. On the streets, I get the same thing. Pray for me, pray for me. But let me give you something about praying for someone. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, and I don't want to get away from where I'm going. Philip was preaching the gospel. Many in Samaria believed. And then there was one magician, a sorcerer called Simon of Gito. He called himself the great man of God. He had power because of his magic tricks. And people looked to him. He made a lot of money. But he heard the gospel being preached. And he believed. And then he got baptized. And he continued to follow after Philip until Peter and John came into town. And then they were laying hands on the believers earlier to confirm that they were believers and had the Holy Spirit. And Simon sees this and he asks Peter, give me this power and I'll pay for it. And Peter talks to him and says, I perceive that you're in a bond, in a gall of bitterness. But you cannot buy the Holy Spirit. Simon gets very afraid. And he tells Peter, pray for me that these things that you said will not happen to me. Because judgment was coming on him. Read the scripture carefully. Peter did not pray for Simon of Gito. He said, you pray. Simon didn't pray. History shows he went back to his sorcery. And how far back did he go? Straight to the pits of hell. So one needs to be careful what one hears when one claims to be a believer, even being baptized, how one's life goes forward, which direction. Because not all who claim to believe are true believers. So then, we need to ask ourselves this. Are you, as a professing Christian, just as resolute, unmovable, and committed to Lord Jesus Christ and to His church as He is to you? It's a startling question because many aren't asked this. Many aren't asked to examine themselves to see if this be true or not. So then we are to consider this also. My dear brothers and sisters who profess Christ, why is it? Again, why is it that you lack the will to attend your local church? Even though you claim to pray, you claim to believe, you claim Christ as your Savior, why is it that you are so willing to be so willingly disobedient to Christ's command as found in Hebrews 10:25, where the writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Exhorting, encouraging, admonishing, urging one another. Not to fail to attend the established times. The day that is approaching is the day of death and judgment. The more that you stay away from the house of God, the less that you read the Word of God, the less that you understand the Word of God, the less that you'll apply the Word of God, the less that you grow. But the farther you go away, that you slip away from God. And where do you slip? It's like a ship that loses its mooring, goes down the river and goes over the waterfall. There's only one place that you can go once you start sliding away from Christ. That's hell. So are you concerned? Are you at all concerned about your lack of attendance to your local church? If not, then it would appear that you are quite content in your disobedience to Jesus Christ and to his local church. The church which he, mind you, died for you. You profess to be his. That you profess to be a member and a tender of that church. Professing to be a member and a tender of Christianity. So where, O professors of the Lord Jesus Christ, is your commitment then to proclaim the good news of Christ's salvation? Why is it, and I'll speak about myself personally, why is it that I see so very, very few professors of Jesus Christ on the streets going door to door? I've only had one in the 22 years I've been in Modesto knock on my door. All others were cultists. Why is it that you're not out there proclaiming the gospel? It wasn't just given to the 12 apostles. The Bible is given to all of us to proclaim the good news, to the saving of men's souls. Did you understand? Did you ever stop to think that those who refuse to go out for whatever reason are the same ones that very seldom speak about the Lord Jesus Christ to their brothers and sisters and children? I'll just get along. I'll just keep quiet. I don't want to disturb anything in the house. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. What about the discipleship classes that the church puts out? Various churches. You might attend one or two. Might be a 10, 12 week course. Then you drop out. And they're still offered, but you're not there. No desire. Your will is not there. In the will you'll find desire. In desire you'll find the will. In both will and desire you find commitment, whether it be true or not. What type of commitment do you have? Your will, your mind, your heart reveals it. So now then, why is it? Ask yourself. What kind of a Christian am I? What kind of a Christian am I truly? Am I a true Christian or merely a poser? One who poses like one, acts like one, imitates one on the outside. But the heart is far removed from Jesus Christ and his salvation, his way of life. Do I live openly like Jesus Christ at all times? And if not, why not? After all, Christ lived openly for us. And he wasn't ashamed to die, and he died naked on that cross. So what are you ashamed of? There are no secret Christians. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had to come out of the closet. Homosexuals come out of the closet. Time for Christians to come out of the closet too and preach the everlasting good news of the gospel. So now then, consider some of the forthcoming reasons why there's such a lack of will and a lack of true commitment to Jesus Christ and to his local church that you may attend or be a member of. And remind you, I speak in here, I'm also speaking to those that are going to hear by various means. So let us look at a few reasons. Look at four. They're not all. One is that the truly committed have an unending preoccupation for the glory of God, while the uncommitted do not. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all unto the glory of God. Do you think about God's glory when you wake up in the morning and have breakfast? Do you think about God's glory when you go out with your friends, unbelieving friends, to a restaurant? Do you think about God's glory when you sit with your own family at home and have supper? When you're watching TV? When you go to a movie? Or you might go to a concert? Do you think about giving God's glory right there in front of everybody and what that glory means, what it involves? Two, the committed have an unwavering loyalty to the Christ who died for them, meaning that they do not take the cross of Jesus Christ lightly or for granted, as so many in the world of Christianity do today. But the uncommitted do take the cross lightly and for granted. Three, The committed have an unfailing love for the family of God. We, the believers, we are the children of God. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto His own good will. We are the family of God, all true believers, by Christ Jesus. The true committers have an unfailing love for the family of God, which they know that they are part of, but the uncommitted do not, because they are not there when they should be there. Whether it be here in this local church, but what about your brother and sister that need you to come visit them in a hospital, rehabilitation home? Maybe your brother screwed up and went to jail, but you're ashamed to go and visit him. Or you're afraid of the jail itself. Don't be afraid of the jail. Be afraid of what's out here. Four, the truly committed have true compassion for the lost and the poor. True compassion. They shower them with mercy, tender-hearted acts of loving kindness. And they care about the saving of their souls, and they will preach the gospel to them. They'll make every attempt. They may stutter and stammer. They may trip their words up. But the heart is right, because they want those lost souls saved. And their lost souls are also found in their own immediate families. The uncommitted do not. They care about themselves. They care about their own will. That's why you see so few in discipleship classes. I can't share the gospel. I don't know how to speak. You lying, two-faced, bumbling bumbler. You can talk a mile a minute on the phone. Your fingers work faster than a computer when you're on Facebook. Boy, you can talk about anything that you want. But when it comes to share the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done for you, how He died for lost sinners, okay, and how He changed them, you mean to tell me that you can't? Don't give me none of that. I get an earful from all some of the wild stories you tell me. Some of them are pretty good. You can talk. But there's a problem in the heart. And the problem is, you just might not be right with God yet. You have the wrong desire. So ask God for the desire to share His gospel. Nothing to be afraid of. Most people, they're not too bad. Some people, they are. But look at Jesus. They tried to kill Him for preaching the good news. Didn't stop Him. He did die on the cross for us. That was His purpose. Furthermore, as one studies biblical commitment, then one will come to grasp that there is an ardent desire for the one whom it is committed to. For the one whom you are committed to. It goes like this. There's only two kinds of people on this earth. Those who are truly saved and those who are truly not. There are two fathers on this earth. God is either your father or the devil is your father. You'll be committed to one or you'll be committed to the other. Your desire will be for one or it'll be for the other. It'll be a fiery one for one, and let me tell you, it's going to be a real fiery one for the wrong one. Where's that ardent desire? Therefore, the question is this. Do you desire and desire ardently the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength? Do you desire the fellowship that's found within His local church, the body of believers? You desire it passionately. If not, then ask yourself, what is wrong with me? Where am I going wrong? Then do you, as a member or a professing attender, have an ardent desire, again, for your local church, the body that is there within, and a desire for those that you know are Christians elsewhere when they ask you, let's meet together. We have a special day. We just want to get together, fellowship, and pray, and sing, and worship the Lord out of the truth and sincerity of our hearts. It's not just about gathering here. It's about gathering with the true believers where we are committed to go. Understand that the lack of your attendance to your church reveals that you do not have an ardent desire for that church, for those body of believers there, which are your brothers and sisters, or for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You lack. You lack. Maybe just a little spark might be there. That spark has to be flamed, has to be fanned. True biblical commitment that many don't understand has expectations. Great expectations. We all have expectations. Some want to be lawyers, doctors, rocket scientists. Some want to be preachers and teachers. Some women want to just be mothers, godly mothers. Great expectations. Not just for oneself. The truly committed have great expectations, not just for themselves, but for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning his church, their brothers and sisters, such as the highest of moral standards. Which standards are those? God the Father's perfect standards in holiness and righteousness and peace and love. High standards, not the world standards. And the daily pursuit after peace and holiness for oneself and for their brothers and sisters, without which no one will see the Lord, as found written in Hebrews 12:14. No one. It means all professors. You have to pursue daily. It has to be part of your lifestyle after peace and holiness. I didn't say this. The Lord says this. And then, furthermore on expectations, do you value all of life? And all of life, I mean all of what God has created that is living. We have the animalistic, the birds, that's which is in the seas. That's life. God has given that to man. We have dominion over these creatures, to rule over them his way. Not to be cruel, not to be murderous, not to torture them, not to experiment with them. But the highest expectation is, do you value the life of the child in the womb of the mother? Who has yet to come forth? Are you a protector of that living child in the womb of its mother? Or are you a promoter, a supporter of that hideous, murderous abortion industry? Do you hold your silence when you hear about this, read about this? Do you look the other way? Or do you speak out against it? You don't have to be violent. Just speak the truth. How much, O professor of Christ, do you value God's family that you have joined yourself to? How much do you value your own personal immediate family? How you value Christ and his church reveals how you value your own immediate family. If there's not much value for Christ, there's not much value for your own family. And it will reveal itself. It shows. How much do you value your own soul? It is an immortal soul. It will either live with God in heaven or live with the devil in the lake of fire. It's immortal. The soul cannot die. It will perish from God in the lake of fire with your physical body. How much do you value that soul? Your soul has great value. It has the highest of values. How so? God desires it. And so does the devil. Who will have it in the end of your earthly life? God or the devil? He values your soul so much that Jesus Christ died for your soul. How much time do you spend thinking about the value of your soul that Christ was willing to die for that soul? So then as we study Holy Scripture on biblical commitment and the lack of it, then we'll find out one of the prime causes is the failure to pursue and develop a deep and a vibrant and a meaningful relationship with God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his church. What kind of a relationship do you have? Is it vital? Vital means it's necessary in living. Is it personal? Is it very meaningful? How deep does it go? Is it casual? On the surface only? Once a month, we meet together. Do you meet one another outside of the church for anything else? So the question for you today is this. Do you have, and are you having, a vibrant and loving relationship with Jesus Christ and His church? If so, is it the same kind with your immediate family? If not, then you truly do not have a relationship that is well-pleasing to God and to others. That relationship starts with faith and confidence. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. How do you please your wife? How does the wife please the husband? How do the children please the mother and father? They have to trust them. They have to have confidence in them. They have to have faith in their parents' judgment for what they are teaching their children. Even in discipline and correction. Does a child have confidence when they're not being taught the right way? You know what happens? Right from in the womb. You've been conceived in the womb, born into iniquity. What goes on? Child comes out of the womb, short, it starts to lie. It starts to show its own will. It throws temper tantrums. And as life goes on and that child isn't corrected and instructed in the right ways to go, that will of that child becomes highly lawless and disobedient. And it becomes like this. Not Christ's will, my will. I'm going to do it my way. And no one is going to tell me what to do and how to do it and when to do it. I determine that. And that is why so many leave the churches today across America and across the world. They don't like the scriptures when the Spirit of God is speaking to them because they want to do what they want to do their way. And they don't like God says, no, you're not. You're in sin. You are facing immediate danger now and eternal danger if you can continue in that path. You're not your own. Why aren't you your own? Because the scripture says that Jesus Christ bought you and He owned you when He died on that cross for you, for me, for the church. We're not our own. The body is for the Lord. What kind of a relationship do we have with one another? One another. So consider this carefully. Again, that you cannot love the one that you cannot see without loving those that you do see. I'll say it again. That you cannot love the one that you cannot see without loving those that you do see. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 states that if a man, if anyone say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother or sister, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he, the one who loves God, love his brother and sister also. So how much true love is there found in the church? I've met people who said they're Christians. We talked. They were happy. And then all of a sudden, like that, they turned on me. I hate you. What? I gave you some scripture. You wanted some answers. And now you're mad at me? Now you hate me? And yet you say you love Jesus? You never seen him. But you see me, and now you hate me. Vileness, anger, a murderous rage. Many times this has happened. Contrary to what we just read. You cannot love God who you've never seen without loving your brother first. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And that love translates to one another and back to him. So therefore, if you are truly committed to Lord Jesus Christ and his ways, then it will be seen by all. Why? Because you'll be the same person Monday through Saturday as you are on Sunday. And on Sunday, you'll be the same way Monday through Saturday. Every day of every year of your mortal life, it will also show itself to be true to your own personal family, whether they are true believers or not. In closing, I'm going to speak about four church members. And I'm going to name them. Don't get frightened. Don't get upset. Because I can name them because the Word of God says that I can name them. Those that sin openly rebuke before all. Now I want you to listen to this and see if you can recognize these four typical church members. There was an important job to be done in a local church. And everybody there thought that somebody there would do it. Anybody there could have done it. But nobody there did it. So it didn't get done. Now, somebody got very angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought for sure that somebody would do it. But nobody asked anybody. In the end, the job wasn't done. And everybody blamed somebody when nobody asked anybody. Do you know who those church members are? Anybody? Somebody? Everybody? And nobody. That's the four church members. And you find them in every church across America and the world over. Now stop and think about what just went through your mind. Are we, as individuals, one of these typical church members? So I'll say this in closing. I don't have enough time to finish everything. But I'm going to say this in closing. Whatever you're going through, whatever you feel, pray. Don't quit. Don't give up. Fight the good fight of faith. Overcome that which you are struggling with. Take it to Christ in prayer. Take it to your brothers and sisters in prayer and pray with them. Be honest with them. Because the Word of God says, keep on overcoming as I have overcome. We sing that song, Victory in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. So remember this, winners don't quit. Quitters don't win. So don't give up. Keep praying and struggle to do your best. God will be there. It's what he told Cain when he rejected his offering. If you do well, see if I won't accept you. Try again. Keep at it. Because we have something that others don't have. We have been given by grace the Holy Spirit of God for obedience to know and to do his will. We have that power within us so we can overcome all things. The unbeliever doesn't have it. So go to Christ the God by faith in true confidence, entrusting all of your life and all of your cares to him, and he will take care of it. Let us pray. Father, there's much more that we can speak about. We don't have the time. I could go on for another couple hours, but then I'd have rocks thrown at me. I wouldn't mind that, because I love your word. And I examine myself daily, and I pray that everybody else will examine themselves daily too, to see if we are truly committed to you and to Lord Jesus Christ and your way of life. And that we do not take eternal life for granted. And that we do not neglect to share your gospel with our family members and the lost. That we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that word forsaking comes from the word desert. A deserter. And the one who forsakes his church is one who forsakes you. He deserts you, just like Judas Iscariot did. He deserted from you and from your group, and he went to the enemy and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand what these words mean. Our time is short. May you bless it all to our hearts. May we grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ and his salvation to your everlasting glory. In Christ's name, amen.